If you have ever been into my office, perhaps you have noticed a host of various knickknacks on the walls in my office. You've maybe seen some of the little knickknacks that represent my appreciation for theologians like Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon. You've undoubtedly seen my love for superheroes like Batman and, yes, even Baby Groot. But there is one collection of knickknacks in my office that my kids do not understand, and that is these Coke bottles. They represent it's a little collection of things that I've picked up in different places, like from Haiti or the Dominican Republic, or the one from the World of Coke in 2002, where I won an All-Star Cashier Award as a McDonald's cashier, true story. But my kids don't understand these things because for them, a bottle of Coke is something that you're supposed to drink. It's not meant to be displayed. And they come into my office occasionally and say, "Dad, when are you going to drink these?" As if they're hoping that I'll crack one open and share some with them. Some of these are very old and probably not worth drinking. But I think, perhaps, that if we're honest, many of us are tempted to think about Scripture the same way that I think about my collection of Coke bottle knickknacks. The truths that we find in God's Word are merely just another something to collect and to display. Something just to learn a little bit more about this or that topic and understand it a little bit better and put it on the shelf of my heart so that it's there and that if ever the right moment comes, I can pull it off the shelf and show people what I have in my mind and heart. But the truth is that God's Word is not meant to be merely collected and displayed. It is meant to be obeyed. It is meant to be lived out. And the truth is, if we're honest, as we go from worship service to Sunday school class to Bible study to podcast to this to that, many of us, if we're honest, are educated beyond our obedience. We know more truths in Scripture than we obey. So this morning, as we continue to look at what God's Word says about parenting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me give you a challenge right here, right now. Would you pray right where you are, "Lord, help me not to view this as another truth to add to my collection"? Whether you're single or married, whether you have kids or not, whether your kids are young or old, there are truths in God's Word that are here for you today, not merely to add to the shelf of your heart, but to apply to your life. Would you just stop right where you are and ask the Lord to help you to do that? Last week, if you were with us in Deuteronomy 6, we said that the ultimate goal of parenting is not safe kids, sheltered kids, independent or skilled kids, healthy or happy kids, behaved or educated kids, or even saved kids. We said the ultimate goal of parenting is to shepherd the heart of our kids. And we ended by asking, how in the world do we do that? Well, what I want to show you this morning from Deuteronomy 6 is that the most important tool to shepherd and shape the hearts of our children is God's Word. God's Word is the greatest tool to shape the hearts of our children. What I want to do this morning with the time that God has given us is give you, with God's help, four practical steps on how to use the tool of God's Word in your parenting. For those of you here that are not parenting, or not parents, or maybe you've raised your children to adulthood, please, there are principles you need to hear in the text this morning. And it begins simply with this. if you're going to use God's Word faithfully for shaping and shepherding the hearts of the people in your life, you need, number one, to start with your heart. Start with your heart. Look with me at Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. If you don't get anything else from this sermon this morning, would you please understand this? Following Jesus is bigger than behavior. It's your heart. It's your heart. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Before Moses ever talks about the importance of obeying all of these things, he says there has to be a heart that is in tune with God and His Word. A heart that is captivated by the glories of Jesus Christ. A heart that loves Him above all else. Where is your heart this morning, brother, sister, friend? Right here from the outset, it's important for you to understand, if you're here and hoping perhaps to glean a little bit of tips about parenting along the way, when we talk about your heart, you need to understand, friend, this morning that you are born with a sin nature and a heart that is opposed to God. We are by nature, the Bible says, children of wrath. We are by nature people that oppose God and His Word. We are His enemies by nature. Our hearts are not set on autopilot to pursue after God, but to run from Him. And the truth is, the more we hear God's Word, the more our hearts run. We see this with little kids, don't we? You give your kids a rule, and what do? Break it. Or perhaps get as close as they can get to breaking it without actually breaking it. Or perhaps they keep it really, really good, and then they tell you all the time how great they are at keeping your rules. This is what our hearts do with God. Our hearts are hardwired because of the sin that we've inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Our hearts are hardwired not towards worship and obedience, but disobedience and sin. So something has to change. Last week we said that in the Old Testament, the end, God promises a new covenant. That He will give us a new heart. That He will take out our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. This is the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross. He lived a sinless life and rose from the dead so that if we believe in Him, we can have a new heart. So you must start with your heart. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, the very first thing you need to do is give Him your heart. Cry out to Him. Confess your sin. Confess your wandering. And ask Him to save you. Most of us here in this room this morning, we are followers of Jesus. So how do we apply this? He says, these words shall be on your heart. How do we apply this in whatever station of life we're in? Some of you here in this room will be parents one day. Young people in the room. Look up at me for a minute. You will be parents. Many of you, one day. Some of your parents are hoping that's later rather than sooner. But for most young people in the room, the day will come when you will be a mom or a dad. So let me challenge you with something. It does not get easier to cultivate a love for the Word of God after children come. All the parents know this is true, right? Let me just say this again. For young people that think, I'm going to get serious about this when I'm a mom, when I'm a dad. Guess what? When the kids come, life is not easier. That's It's hard. Moms, you get this right. Some of you are just hoping with young kids that you can just get a shower once or twice a week. Devotional time? I mean, that's kind of outside the question. Life's hard. And with little kids crawling at you every moment of the day, it's hard. So young people, before God blesses you with children, invest your energies in knowing His Word. Let it be on your heart. Some of you are parents, and you're parenting young children. Can I challenge you for just a moment? You cannot give your children what you do not have. You cannot give your children what you do not have. If you are not regularly in God's Word, if it is not on your heart, how will you teach it to your children? You can't. You can't give what you don't have. So carve out time to spend in God's Word. And can I just make a challenge to the husbands in the room? For those of you that have wives that are mothering young children, help your wife spend time in God's Word. Help her. Sit down with the kids for a few minutes every day so that way she can spend time with in God's Word. If you're the dad that comes home from work and sits in the recliner and turns on ESPN, shame on you. I mean that with all love and sincerity. Don't do that. Fathers, husbands, you are called to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How does Christ love His church? By getting on the easy chair and saying, "Serve me, church." Or does He pursue us to serve us? Husbands, perhaps the best Mother's Day present you could give to your wife is to give her 30 minutes alone with God. Would you consider doing that? And some of you here, you're not parenting young kids anymore, but you're parenting teenagers. And I have heard over and over again that dreaded phrase, "Just wait until they're teenagers." And some of you want to shout amen at the top of your lungs, but you're afraid because your teenager is sitting near you. Can I just ask a question? Could it be that the teenage years are so hard because, as moms and dads, our hearts have become hard? Could it be the teenage years are harder because so too are our hearts? Listen to what Paul David Tripp says in a fantastic book about raising teenagers called The Age of Opportunity. He says, "The tumult of the teen years is not only about the attitudes and actions of teens, but the thoughts, desires, attitudes, and actions of parents as well. The teen years are hard for us because they tend to bring out the worst in us. However, it is my experience that when parents begin to recognize, own, confess, and turn from their own wrong heart attitudes and the wrong actions that flow from them, the result is a marked difference in their relationship to their teen and in the way they view the struggles of the teen years." I would just challenge you moms and dads of teenagers to ask yourself, what is God showing me about my heart? What is He showing me about me? Some of you here are parenting adults. Some of you have adult children that are following Jesus and they're doing great. Some of you have adult children that are unbelievers and your hearts are broken for them. Some of you have adult children that are not just unbelievers, but they're actively rebellious, and in your life they're resisting you and they're causing havoc. I don't know what's doing that, but I'm sorry. Perhaps my jacket. Let's take it off, okay? Here we go. This doesn't happen often, so happy Mother's Day to you. Okay. So some of you, you have adult children perhaps that are distant from you. And there's a distance, a disconnect in that relationship. Things aren't the way that they used to be. Or maybe some of you are in a different place where your adult children are still living at home and you're wondering, when is this going to end? Or maybe not. There's another fantastic book, and it's just so you know, I don't have any experience with raising teenagers or adult children. Okay, so I'm relying on some borrowed brains from some people who have been there. And another fantastic book I read recently by Jim Newhouser and Elise Fitzpatrick called You Never Stop Being a Parent. They talk about some of the challenges of parenting adult children. Here's some of the things that they said. One parent said this in their book. Somehow we thought that when the children reached 18, our parenting would be pretty much over. On the contrary, we discovered that our most challenging years as parents were in the vicinity of ages 18 to 23. When the children were small, parenting was simple. Not easy, but simple. Another parent said, I would never have imagined it would be this hard. They say towards the end of the book, during a trying time that we were having with our adult children, a friend reminded me that several of Jesus' miracles were performed for children in answer to the pleas of their parents. While it's true that Jesus' healings are signs that demonstrate His infinite power over the effects of sin and symbolize His work of delivering people from its power, these miracles also assure us that He hears the cries of parents in anguish over their children. Here's what that means, moms and dads. Over and over again, we see in the Gospels, Jesus hearing the cries of moms and dads for their kids. He hears them and He responds to them. If you are burdened about your children, I would plead with you, start with your heart and get your heart broken before King Jesus and cry out to Him because He knows, He sees, and He loves you. Some of you here are parents spiritually. You're not moms and dads biologically, but you are here, follower of Jesus, helping other people to be followers of Jesus. Can I just challenge you and encourage you for a second? This can be hard as a single person in a sermon series on parenting. Can I challenge you? Can I encourage you? You are not the JV team. You're not JV. You're not the minor leagues. Listen to the promise from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 3. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, what are eunuchs? So we technically know this is someone who's been castrated for the service of an emperor or a king. But Jesus redefines this term in Matthew 19. Look at it on the screen. Verse 12. There are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So here's what Jesus is saying. There are those that are physically unable to conceive children, those from birth. There are those that this traditional definition of a eunuch, they've been made a eunuch by somebody else. And there are those who have become this for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, singles that say, God hasn't given me a husband, a wife, for whatever reason, that's okay. I'm going to give all of my energies and all of my efforts to making disciples for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So go back to Isaiah for just a second. Notice what he says to these people, those of you in this condition, you don't have kids. Okay? You are not JV. He promises you a name better than sons and daughters. This is not a promise to every single everywhere. It's a promise to those who choose to do what pleases God, those who hold fast to His covenant. And we know in the new covenant, this means making disciples. So single person in this room right now, maybe you're a lady and you wanted to be a mom and Mother's Day hurts for you because every Mother's Day you're reminded of what you don't have. Can I encourage you? Can I remind you, if you're faithful to the God of this covenant, if you're faithful to devote your life to making disciples, to shepherding sinners from lost to leader, you are not JV. You're the major leagues. Listen, parenting is temporary. Discipleship is eternal. Moms and dads of young kids, your kids will one day, you hope, leave home. One day, that phase of parenting will be over. But for those of you investing your energies and your lives to making disciples, this lasts forever. So let's start with our hearts. God's Word is the greatest tool to shaping the hearts of our children. No matter what type of mom, dad you are, of a young kid, older kid, teenager, spiritually, to use this well, you must start with your own heart. Here's the second step. Remember your role. Remember your role. Look at verse 7 with me, if you will. He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Notice the clear distinction in verse 7. You, that's moms and dads, you have a specific calling to teach your children. Moms and dads here, listen to me. God has given you authority over your young children that are not yet of age. You have authority. Now, you might hear that, and we live in a kid-centered world where parents are afraid to exercise authority over their children. And you might say, who am I to have this kind of authority over my kids? Look with me at verses 8 and 9. I believe it's answered for us. He's talking about the Word of God, the law of God. He says, "You shall bind these words, bind this law as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So the Pharisees took this literally. And if you go to Israel today, you can find people that will bind up around their hands these little boxes that have copies of the law in them and bind to their foreheads these phylacteries, they're called, boxes with the law in them. Wrap it around your head. Wrap it around your hand. I don't think that's what Moses means. It's not meant to be taken literally. I think here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, moms and dads, listen, your behaviors, your hands, and your beliefs, your heads, are meant to be bound by the Word of God. Why do you have authority, mom and dad? Not because you're bigger, you're stronger, not because you're wiser, not because you've been around longer. You have authority, moms and dads, because you are under authority. Because your hands and your heads are bound with the authority of God's Word. And notice verse 9, he says, "You write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Whether you're out and about or inside your home, you, parent, you live under the authority of God. You have authority in your home, moms and dads, because God has ordained it. So here's what this means, young people. If you'll look at me again for just a moment. Young people, to disobey mom and dad is to disobey God. As long as you're under their authority, to disobey mom and dad is to disobey God. Why? Because God has ordained them as your authority. And can I say, parents, those of you with children that are not yet of age, they're not adults yet in your home, your failure to require obedience of your children is also disobedience. Disobedience. So what should this authority look like? Ted Tripp, in his book Shepherding a Child's Heart, says that parental authority should look like a funnel. Okay? So imagine the first few years of life, it's very narrow. And in the first few years of life, usually ages 0 to 6, parents need to establish authority in the home. I'm mom, I'm dad, God gave me to you as your authority, and you're called to submit. There's not a lot of freedom, not a lot of leeway. Little Johnny, little Susie, her job is to obey mom and dad. But as they get older, usually around 7 to 12, in this age range, the funnel widens a little bit. And mom and dad slowly start to give their kids a little bit more autonomy and a little bit more freedom to make wise decisions. Always there protecting them, caring for them, teaching them, shepherding them. But the funnel begins to widen. And then eventually when they reach independence, 13 up, right, when they're in the teenage years, you're there making sure they're not going crazy off the rails. But you're giving them freedom to make wise decisions. Now, here's what many parents do. I'm convinced of this. I've seen this over and over again in our culture, and so too probably have you. Parents flip the funnel upside down. So when Johnny and Susie are a little baby, whatever Johnny and Susie want to do, they can do. Johnny and Susie, if they want to wear this dress or that outfit to school, it doesn't matter. Johnny and Susie can do whatever they want. And when Johnny and Susie disobey and rebel and they don't honor their authority, isn't that just cute? Man, isn't it just funny the way he throws his Cheerios on the floor? That's so cute. And there's all of this freedom and all of this leeway. And then you get to about ages 7 to 10 and you notice something. Little Johnny's a brat. So Susie. And you notice, oh my goodness, we've created a monster. What do? So we start battening the hatches, right? Let's tighten up. Let's get serious. And we begin to throw all of these additional rules and requirements, and authority gets tighter in the home. Johnny and Susie haven't had the foundation of authority at the beginning, and they don't understand what's going on. And they begin to rebel. And then you hit teenage years, and what happens? The authority gets even narrower. And parents try to control their teenagers. They watch as their kids have grown up without a respect and a love and an honor for authority. And they realize, I've got to do something, because if Johnny or Susie doesn't get this soon, Johnny or Susie is going to be in a lot of trouble in the outside world. And we begin to tighten even more. And the teenage years are filled with fighting and conflict and anger. So, for those of you parents that are just starting out, can I plead with you? Establish authority in your home from the beginning. Right away. Why do you have to wear this dress, Susie? Because God gave you a daddy who loves you, and daddy picked out this dress. And until mommy comes in and says it doesn't match, you're going to wear it. True story, different names. Okay? Can I tell you, Holly and I were greatly blessed by a sweet couple in Memphis that we knew very well when we were starting out in ministry. Their names are Rex and Sharon. And I was a youth pastor, about 40 teenagers in our youth group. And there was two that loved to spend time with their mom and dad. You think of teenagers. Remember when you were a teenager? How many of you wanted to be with mom and dad? Probably not. But these kids were different. They loved to spend time with their parents. They enjoyed their parents. They brought friends over to their parents. They had an amazing relationship with their parents. And we said, Rex, Sharon, what did you guys do? What's the secret? And they said, listen, if you are faithful in year 0 to 6, you establish authority. If you're consistent, if you don't give up, if you are faithful, it will pay off in the teenage years. That's what they said to us. But some of you here, you say, well, I haven't done it that way. Maybe my kids are still young, but I haven't parented this way. What do? I would plead with you, if your kids are still young and you haven't done it this way, if you haven't established authority in the home, Go to your kids and say, I'm sorry. You know what? Mommy and daddy love you. Mommy and daddy are trying to be faithful as parents. And God has shown us recently some things that we haven't been doing right. And we're sorry for the way that that has affected you. We've disobeyed God. We've asked Him to forgive us. And now we're asking you to forgive us. Things are going to be a little bit different around here. And we're just going to ask you to be patient with us as God continues to teach us to be faithful moms and dads. Can I challenge you, parents? If you're willing to do that, God can do great things through your faithfulness to confess. Some of you here, you're parenting kids that are already past that early stage. You're somewhere else in the funnel. Maybe you're in the middle part. Maybe they're teenagers. Maybe they're adults. Okay? You cannot bring your kids back to this stage. Not going to work. Again, what you can do is go to them. If God has shown you things that you've not done as you ought, confess. I'm sorry. Can I just challenge you moms and dads? It means the world to your kids when you tell them you're sorry. Perhaps some of you have never spoken those words to your children. Just imagine the damage that that may have done. To never hear mom and dad say, "I was wrong, I'm sorry." Do you think that you've never wronged them? Do you think that they've never seen you wrong them? I guarantee you they have. Confess. And He is faithful and just to forgive. And guess what? If your kids know the Lord, I believe He'll work in their hearts as well. So number two, we need to remember our roles as moms and dads. Number three, we need to dive into the Word. Think about diving into something. You get immersed in it. You get covered in it. It's not just a matter of sprinkling a little bit of Bible on top of your Christian life, but you become immersed in God's Word. And that's the image that you see in verse 7. Look at it with me. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise." So mealtime, travel time, bedtime, morning time, nap time. The idea is all throughout the day, God's Word is a part of my family. That's the picture of Deuteronomy 6. So let me, if we can, just walk through a couple of ways that the Word of God should be present in your home. Whether you've got young children or teenage children or maybe even adult children that are still home with you. How does the Word of God need to be present in your home? One is through formal instruction. And you'll see on the slide, there's formally and informally on the top. There needs to be time where you formally sit down and you teach your kids God's Word. Where you sit down and you teach them the things of God's Word. We call this at our house family devotions. And we try to do this not perfectly. It's ironic that probably the worst week I've ever had has been this past week, preparing to preach this sermon for you, just to keep me humble. But we try almost every night to sit down, normally around dinner, sometimes at breakfast or lunch, to sit down with our children and teach God's Word. Can I just recommend to you a ton of fantastic resources for moms and dads that could be a help to you? The Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones is a fantastic kids' Bible that points to Jesus every step of the way. This is something we've walked through with our children since they were babies. Another one is The Biggest Story, How the Snake Crusher Brings Us Back to the Garden by Kevin DeYoung. Fantastic kids' story Bible that could be maybe a tool for you in your family devotions with young kids. There's all sorts of other books like Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing by Sally Lloyd-Jones or The Radical Book for Kids by Champ Thornton. I'm going to leave these up here. Take some time and take a look at these if you'd like. And I would just challenge some of you older folks. Maybe you say, reading books is not for me. Studying the Bible is hard for me. Maybe you just get a kid's Bible and study. It will help you. I assure you it will. There needs to be a time of formal instruction in your home where you talk about God's Word together. I'm not talking about perfectly. I'm not talking about every single day you never miss. But it needs to be something that happens. And can I challenge you, dads? This is your calling as you lead your family. There also needs to be informal instruction. Listen, if the only Bible instruction that ever happens in your home is around the dinner table, your kids are going to think that that's the only place where the Bible matters. Your life is supposed to be immersed in God's Word. And listen, moms and dads, whether your kids are young or whether they're teenagers or adults, every day you're presented with incredible opportunities to teach them God's Word. Incredible opportunities. When you're watching the Little Mermaid and your kids watch as Ariel decides to rebel against her father and become who she wants to be and love who she wants to love and follow her heart. This is a great teaching opportunity for your kids. Now, just a word of the wise. Sometimes the kids prefer it if you don't pause the movie while it's going and you wait till the end. But you can adapt to whatever works in your home. Listen, your kids are being preached to every single day. Listen, I love movies. I have a lot of fun watching movies with our kids, but they're preaching sermons to them. They are. Are you teaching them how to process this comment, that theme, that word, how to think through it from a biblical perspective, informal teaching? Or what about all the ways that God has blessed us immeasurably in this world? The other day I was sitting with my kids at Chick-fil-A and I was trying to focus on this and I was saying to my kids, listen, our God is so amazing. This is not Bible story time. We're just talking and we're sitting at Chick-fil-A. I said, listen, God made chickens. And God made peanut oil. Or peanuts. We made peanut oil. And God made Truett Cathy. And God put all these things together and now we have Chick-fil-A. God made strawberries and grapes. You know, one of the kids has a fruit cup, you know. God made strawberries and grapes and apples. And think about all the flavors that come together and all the hard work that comes in planting and harvesting and all the stuff that we don't even understand how it works that God just does. And God made potatoes. And He made tomatoes that we use to make ketchup. Isn't this awesome? We're talking about how amazing God is. And little Ella holds up her Happy Meal toy and says, and God made my toy. And so we talk about how we make things because we're creators, because God is a creator and we're made in His image. Listen, this is informal teaching. And parents of teenagers, you have these opportunities every single day. Some of your kids are struggling deeply with identity issues, with struggles at school, with bullying. Every time it's brought up, you have an opportunity to teach your child how to think through this in light of God's Word. Informal teaching. There needs to be personal instruction and corporate instruction. Your kids need to cultivate a regular personal time in God's Word. They need to spend time in God's Word. Your kids need to. Now, perhaps your thought is, oh, I'm going to wait to encourage my kids to read their Bibles until their heart is in it. Do that. I suggest to you that God's Word is the very thing that helps their heart to love God's Word. We've been encouraging our children consistently over the past year to spend daily time in God's Word. Here's what that looks like. I've got four kids. 8753. Our 3-year-old grabs one of our story Bibles, and every time she wants me to turn to the story of Esther. We talked about Esther a lot in our home as we walk through that book of the Bible together. She says, Daddy, find Esther. And she sits and looks at pictures of Esther in her story Bible. Our 5-year-old does the same, but she's a little more adventurous, you know, looking at some of the other stories. For our 7-year-old and 8-year-old who can read, we've actually found an awesome tool, a Bible reading plan for young kids and teenagers called Explore the Bible. And it has a few verses that they read and they write down some things in the book and we help them. We sit down with them. We work with them as they read the Bible. But listen, you know what happened in my kids' life? Not with all of them yet. My kids aren't saints. Don't hear that. But some of them say to me afterwards, I love reading the Bible. Not all of them. Some of them say, I don't like reading the Bible. But some of them say, I love reading the Bible. Why? Because God's Word is actually the thing that softens our hearts to God's Word. So could I encourage you, parents, teach your children in an age-appropriate way to spend time in God's Word. They need personal instruction. They also need corporate instruction. Your kids need to regularly spend time with God's people in God's church. Now, here's a question I've been asked many times. Perhaps it's on your heart this morning. Should I make my kids come to church? I wish I could give a one-size-fits-all answer to that question. I don't think that I can. But I will say this. Why wouldn't you require church attendance of your children? Why wouldn't you? I encourage you to think through that. And for many parents, the reason is that they're afraid that if they require church attendance, that they'll harden the hearts of their kids to God and His Word. If I make Johnny go to church and Johnny doesn't want to, Johnny's heart is going to get hard to the things of God. Can I just suggest to you, if Johnny doesn't want to go to church, his heart probably is hard? I say probably. Maybe there's some other things. You're going to need to talk to him about it. Maybe there's something else going on. Talk to them. Have a conversation. Communicate with them. But if Johnny says, I don't want to go, and there's no real logical reason, he just does not want to hear God's Word, doesn't want to be with God's people, his heart is already hard. And can I suggest to you as well, moms and dads that are really wrestling through this right now, guess what? What is the one thing better than anything else that softens hard hearts? God's Word. God's Word. Your kids need personal and corporate instruction. However you apply those principles in your home, just understand your kids need that. Your kids need corrective and formative instruction. Okay, here's what I mean. Corrective instruction is instruction that I give to my kids when I'm correcting some sin or misbehavior in their life. Okay? I think most of us, moms and dads, we're relatively good at this. You know, Johnny, Susie disobeys. Maybe especially it comes out at teenagers. Don't you know that God is watching? Don't you know that God knows what you did? Don't you know that's sin against God? We ought to have conversations like that. However, if that's the only time you talk about God and His Word when your kids mess up, your kids are going to grow to hate God's Word. If the only time you use God's Word in your home is to beat them over the head with it when they've disobeyed, they are not going to develop a love for this book any more than they have a love for whatever instrument of discipline that you use in your home. Kids need corrective instruction. So with our young children, we exercise loving biblical discipline in our home. Not perfectly, but we strive to be faithful. And every time as we discipline our kids, we strive to discipline them not for things that just annoy us, but for things that are sin. And then we tell our children, the way of the sinner is hard, in the book of Proverbs. And then we remind them, like a script, every single time, but Jesus died on the cross for your sins because He loves you. And mommy and daddy love you too. And we want you to obey. Kids need that corrective discipline, but corrective instruction, but they also need formative instruction where you use God's Word to build them up, to encourage them, to strengthen them. Dive into God's Word, moms and dads. Those of you that have teenagers and young adults that you're parenting in some way or another, can I just challenge you? Your life is filled with opportunities to bring God's Word to bear in their hearts. Could I challenge you just to pray when you wake up every morning, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak God's truth into the heart and mind of my child today. And give me the courage to take it. Number four, final step. Borrowed from our good friend Dory the fish. Just keep swimming. If you're going to dive into God's Word, you need to just keep swimming. You need to just keep going. Notice that word in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently. Diligently. In a recent article on parenting, Jen Oshman opened with a story about her husband, Mark, as a financial advisor. I'm sure Mark met lots of interesting clients through his years advising people on their finances, but one man stood out above the rest. He was a simple man in his 80s who came to Mark with well over $1 million in his bank account. The man wasn't a corporate executive. He wasn't a Hollywood celebrity. He wasn't a big-time athlete. He was a simple-minded World War II vet who never had a large paycheck. So Mark asked him, "What's your secret? How'd you get $1 million? And he said, "Here's my secret. Put away $25 a month starting from the age of 18. That was it. $25 a month starting at age 18. Nothing aggressive, no getting rich quick, just small, slow, steady deposits each and every month. And eventually, years later, he reaped the dividends of those simple steps of faithfulness. And then Jen Oshman says this, "We humans are drawn to get-rich-quick schemes, to lose 10 pounds by this weekend diets, to the express lane. Like moths to a flame, we love instant gratification, magic formulas, and silver bullets. But we know silver bullets are rare. We know the truth is that real growth comes in one small right decision after another. And so it is with bringing up children in the Lord. Parents, be diligent." If you're here this morning and you're just getting started, dive into God's Word and just keep swimming. Don't look for get perfect kids quick schemes. They don't exist and they don't work. Just be faithful. Be faithful tomorrow. Faithful the next day. Be faithful. What are the things that you're doing well as a mom and dad? You're spending time in God's Word personally? Keep doing it. You're talking about God's Word throughout the week as a family over dinner? Keep doing that. You're faithfully bringing your kids to church? Keep doing that. Just keep swimming. Just remain faithful. But some of you say, "Well, Pastor, this is all helpful, but I needed to hear this 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. I've already messed up. And these sermons are really painful for me because they just show me the ways that I fell short as a mom or a dad." Or maybe you're here and you're not a parent, but you realize that you've wasted years in sin or foolishness or apathy. And that's the hard thing about teaching like this, because lost or stolen money can be restored. Lost or stolen property can be restored. Lost or broken relationships can be restored. But there is one thing that can never be restored, and that's time. That can lead to incredible pain, incredible shame, incredible discouragement. And that's the condition that God's people were in when the prophet Joel wrote to them. They had been restored from exile, but due to their continued sinfulness, they had endured 4 years of plague and devastation. And they were broken. And God says this to them in Joel chapter 2. He says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." Don't just tear your clothes as was customary in those days, but tear your heart. Let your heart be broken. "Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster." Brother, sister, if you have been disobedient in any area of life, as a parent or in some other area, repent and return to this God who invites you back to Himself. And here's the good news for you, Christian. If you're faithful to do this, God can do the impossible. I just said that there's one thing that can never be restored, and that's time. Well, that's true, humanly speaking. But notice what God says through the prophet Joel a few verses later in verse 25. "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame." Do you see that promise, Christian? I will restore to you years. I will restore to you lost time. How does He do that? How does God restore lost time? Maybe you're here and you're just reminded this morning of all of the ways you have fallen short in this or that area of your life, and you feel like you've wasted it, and you feel like waving your hands in the air and giving up. Why even try? God says to you, "I can restore time. I can restore the years that the locust has eaten. Here's what I think that means. I think that God can do more with a few years of faithfulness than he ever might have done through you have getting it all right the first time round. Maybe you're here and you've got 2 years left with your teenager in your home before they go off to college. And maybe for the first 16 years, you've been a miserable mess. God can do more in 2 years than your faithfulness could have ever done in 16. Maybe you're here and your kids are grown out of the home in their 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s, and you look back on that time and you see areas where you fell short again and again and again. Here's what God is saying to you. If you will repent, if you will return to Him, if you will do the hard thing and go to your son or your daughter and confess to them your brokenness and your failures, I think that God could do more through that single conversation than He could have done with decades of your faithfulness. God can do the impossible. God is bigger than us. He is bigger than you. So, Christian, you do your part and let God do His. And can I remind you that God has done the work? He sent His Son for you. He lived the life that you should have lived and died the death that you should have died. Our job is to respond to that, to receive that good news, to live in light of it, to be faithful, to pass it on to the next generation. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?